Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John and the first chapter. John chapter 1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. John chapter 1 is still on page 1114 in the Scofield Reference Bible. And right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke in everyone's Bible. Today is April 25th, 2010. And our text this morning will be found in John 1, verses 11 through 13. In the bulletin I put 14, but we're not going to get quite that far this Sunday. John 1, verses 11 through 13. And the title of this morning's message is Christmas in April. Christmas in April. I know it's raining and not snowing, but how many of you have heard the expression Christmas in July? Raise your hand. Ever hear that? That was a little scheme invented by retailers because there's no holiday between July 4th and Labor Day. So they invented one to have an excuse to have a sale and boost shopping. Back in 1942, some churches had Christmas in July events so that they could gather presents to send to the missionaries on the foreign field. Takes months to send things to foreign fields. A couple of years later, during World War II, the U.S. government picked up on the whole idea. And they had Christmas in July so that they could send servicemen presents who were serving in the foreign fields during World War II. Well, it's not July, it is April. But we still want to talk about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we want to talk about it is because most people don't know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came, as it says in John 1 and verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, of course, when He speaks about His own, He's talking about His own people. Who are the Lord's own people?
Israel.
The people of Israel. How do we know that? Well, all kinds of ways, but one of those ways was in our scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 9. Remember when the Apostle Paul was talking about Israel? And he said, "Of whom, of Israel, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever." Then if we look at the genealogy in Matthew, Matthew traces the Lord's family tree all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people. Now, this alone should get rid of any anti-Jewish feelings that God's people might have. You know, and Dave was talking about this when he was teaching Romans 9, I guess, not too long ago. Historically, Christians have hated Jews because they were Christ killers. Hitler used that, by the way. Yeah, Christians hate Jews because they're Christ killers. Well, there's two things you need to remember about that, folks. Number one, God used the death of Christ to save your eternal soul and provide salvation for all who would believe on Him. But the second thing you gotta remember about them being Christ killers is you wouldn't even have a Christ if it weren't for the people of Israel. So any anti-Jewish thinking, just get it out of your mind right now. Well, in verse 11, speaking of His own people, it says the Lord came unto His own people. And that is something that most Christians are unaware of. Most Christians don't know that when He came to the earth, He didn't come to you Gentiles, or to us Gentiles, I should say, because I'm one of them. Over in Matthew 15, the Lord quite frankly admitted, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now what that means is, the things that he said while he was here on the earth, he didn't say to you. Now, there is value in studying the things that he said when he was here on the earth, or we wouldn't be studying the Gospel of John. There's a lot of what we call interdispensational truths, things that are true no matter what dispensation we're talking about. And we have to remember that. Well, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I don't have to tell you, they rejected him instead of receiving him and slung him on a tree. Now, did you ever wonder what would have happened if they hadn't slung him on a tree? If they hadn't rejected him, what would have happened if they'd have received him and wouldn't have crucified him? Then where would you be? A minute ago I said that you shouldn't hate the Jews for crucifying Christ. Should we thank them for crucifying Christ and providing the blood of Christ to save us from our souls? If not, why not? You know, Bob and Perry knew a Jewish fellow that firmly believed that all Jews are saved because they did God a favor by providing a Savior. How do you argue with that? I mean, it sounds logical, but the problem is it's not scriptural. Let's look at Psalm 118. It's been some time since we've covered this material, so let's look at it again. Psalm 118 is found on page 657. Page 657, Psalm 118. So how about it? Will the Jews have an excuse on Judgment Day for crucifying the Lord? Are they going to be able to look God the Father in the eye and say, hey, we had to crucify Him. If we hadn't done it, there'd be no salvation. Well, once again, sounds logical. It's just not scriptural. Look at Psalm 118, and we're going to see here what they should have done instead of crucifying Him. Verse 25. Psalm 118, verse 25. The psalmist says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Now, in the Hebrew text, those words, save now, are familiar to us. They're the Hebrew words, Hosanna. Hosanna. A word that is used in the New Testament on what Sunday? Palm Sunday. You've got to be real loud because I'm real deaf. Don't be bashful when you know the answer. the day of the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He rode the little donkey, you know. And they said, Hosanna in the highest! Save now! Is what they were telling him. On that day, they were quoting this verse. And they were quoting the next verse. Look at verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. If you know the story, you know they also quoted that verse. Now, pay attention. What happens in the next verse is what they were supposed to do. In verse 27, they were supposed to say, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Now, if you know what the altar looked like, it was this big old box thing with these big horns coming up on the corners. And if you were going to sacrifice a man instead of an animal, you would tie his hands to those horns and he'd look a lot like a guy hanging on a cross. That is what Israel was supposed to do. Instead of rejecting him and crucifying him, they were supposed to think of this verse. They were already thinking of this verse, this passage. They were supposed to think of this and bind him to the altar and sacrifice him. Thinking of this psalm. They were supposed to remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. You remember that story? Abraham knew his son Isaac was the promised one. The one that would fulfill all of God's promises. And yet God says, kill him. So over in Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham said to himself, well, if he's the promised one, and God says, kill him, I guess I just got to figure God's going to raise him from the dead. It says that in Hebrews 11. And that's what Israel was supposed to do. Recognize Christ is the promised one. He's the one that's going to fulfill all the promises. And if we sacrifice him, God will raise him from the dead. Now, listen, this is important. God knew that's not what was going to happen. God knew ahead of time they would reject him. That's why God predicted that that's what happened. But that didn't make them do it. If they had received him, then the Lord would have predicted that. And if you can make your head swim around that for a while, that's messing with prophecy and how it works. But you stand back and look at that and you say to yourself, if that doesn't prove the genius of Almighty God, I don't know what does. No matter what men did, God had a plan to provide salvation. All right, let's go back to John 1:12. Verse 11, he came to his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. While the nation of Israel as a whole didn't receive him, individuals in Israel did. By believing on him. Do you see how, you know, do you ever wonder what does it mean to receive Christ? He says, as many as received him, he became the power to become the sons of God to them that believe on his name. Receiving Christ is believing on Christ. And when the people, the individuals who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ received him, by believing on him, they were justified and saved. But listen, they were not made the sons of God. Notice the verse doesn't say, but as many as received him, they became the sons of God. Is that what it says? Doesn't say, as many as received him, they became the sons of God. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Is it possible to have the power to do something and then not do it until later? Every 4 years, we have an election, and a man is elected president in November, and suddenly he has the power to become the president of the United States. But he doesn't become the president till January, when he's inaugurated. And here's a dispensational difference, friends. When the people who received the Lord in the Lord's Day, during the Kingdom Program, when they received him, when they believed on him, they did not become the sons of God. They had the power to become the sons of God, but they will not become the sons of God until the kingdom of heaven on earth. You say, boy, you go saying stuff like that, you better be able to back it up with Scripture. Let's do that. Hold here and look at Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Page 921. Even if you do know your Bible pretty well, sometimes people need a little help finding Hosea. Right after the big books of Ezekiel, then Daniel, then Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, page 921. Now, before we read Hosea 1 here, there's something you need to know about babies in Israel. Say, what's that all about? Well, when a baby was born in Israel, sometimes what they would do is they would name the baby after what was happening in Israel. For instance, How many of you remember the story? I think we've read it already in our scripture reading. The Ark of the Covenant was taken from the people of Israel. And when that happened, there was a lady who named her baby Ichabod. Imagine naming your son Ichabod. Oh boy. And Ichabod means the glory is departed. The ark is gone. The glory is departed. Now, knowing that, in Hosea's day, Israel had been very, very bad. So, there's this lady named Gomer, and she names her baby, look at verse 8. In Hosea 1, verse 8, "Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and when she bare that son," in verse 9, "then said God, call his name Lo Ami." Why? "For you are not my people, and I will not be your God." That's what Lo Ami means. When Israel had sinned so badly that God disowned her, says, "I'm not your God, and you're not my people." Now, in the next verse, though, and this is the reason we came here, in the next verse, he promises that's not going to last forever. Verse 10. Then he brightens the picture a little bit. He says, "You're not my God, or I'm not your God, you're not my people." In verse 9, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be someday as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered." And watch. "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God." Now the question is, when's that going to happen? When will God say, "You're the sons of the living God"? Well, let's read the next verse. Verse 11. "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together," unlike the split they endured for 1,000 years, "and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." I got a question for you. When will Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head? Hey folks, that's in the kingdom of heaven on earth. They're going to appoint the Lord Jesus Christ to be their head. In the kingdom. And that's when they'll be called the sons of God. Listen, when people believed on the Lord when He was here on earth, they became the children of God. But they don't become the sons of God till the kingdom. You say, well, what's the difference between children and sons? What's the difference between a child and a son? Well, before we study that, you have to see the difference between a child and a servant. Look with me at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. I want you to put your thinking caps on for this next section, because this is going to be the meaty part of the message. Galatians chapter 4. When you ask the difference between a child and a servant, it reminds me, of course, of Pastor Stam's favorite joke when he said that one time a teacher asked her class, "What's the difference between an adjective and an adverb?" And one little boy said, "Yeah, that's what I say. What's the difference? What's the difference?" And probably most of us when we were in school felt the same way. But we're here in Galatians 4 to find out the difference between a child and a servant. Look at verse 1, Galatians 4:1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." Well, did you notice we answered the question, what's the difference between a child and a servant? The difference between a child and a servant is that there is no difference between a child and a servant, right? A servant has a master telling him what to do. A child has tutors and governors telling him what to do. Now, keep that in mind as we turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now you know the difference between a child and a servant. Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at Mark's version of Satan's temptation of Christ. Mark chapter 1, page 1045. Mark chapter 1, the Lord of course taught the apostles to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I heard about one boy, young boy, little boy, who misheard the words, and he thought the Lord was saying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email," instead of evil, you know. Yeah, that's what all of us need, is more email. Well, speaking of the Lord's temptation, look at how Mark introduces it in Mark 1, verse 12. In Mark 1:12, it says that immediately the Spirit driveth him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Now look at that. It says the Spirit drove the Lord into the wilderness. Does it look to you like the Lord was taking orders from the Holy Spirit? Like maybe the Spirit was his tutor or his governor? Yeah. Now, why would that be? Well, if you weren't here in Sunday school a few weeks ago, Dave covered this. The four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present Christ differently. Matthew presents him as a king. Luke presents him as a man. John presents him as God, as we've been seeing in our study of John. But Mark presents him as a servant. Let me ask you, how do you get a servant to do what you want? You drive him. You just say, "You go do that," if you have to. Same way you get a child to do what you want. Because a child differs nothing from a servant. But now compare this to what Luke says. Look with me at Luke chapter 4. Luke describes this scenario a little bit differently. In fact, Luke describes it in a contradictory way in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, next book over, I guess I should have told you, but most of you know Matthew, Mark, Luke 4, verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Oh, it says that the Lord was led by the Spirit. Mark said the Spirit drove him. Luke says he was led. Is there a difference between being driven and being led? Why the difference? Well, let me ask you, how does Luke present the Lord Jesus Christ? As a man. And in the Bible, being an adult son, that's what it's all about. To this day, you go to a Jewish bar mitzvah, you know what that little young man says the day of his bar mitzvah? The same thing in every bar mitzvah. He stands up and says, "Today I am a man." So now you see the difference between a child and a son. You drive a child to do what you want him to do, but when he gets to be a man, when he gets to adult sonship, then you have to lead him. The spanking days are over. Now here's the thing. You got all that in your mind? When we're studying the Gospel of John, the people of Israel were still under the law. They were still the children of Israel, phrase appears 600 and something times in your Bible, and they were driven by the law. When they get to the kingdom, they'll be sons, led by the Spirit. Now how about us? When do we become sons? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. There's a difference between us in the body of Christ and the people of Israel. And you know what? We're going to see more of these differences when we study John than when we're... I love studying Paul's epistles, but when we study Paul's epistles, we just teach the doctrine that's there, and he's got a point, you know? But when you're studying the kingdom program, you're constantly showing the dispensational differences. So I'm really enjoying this study. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14 of Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 14 will be found on page 1201. Look what it says here in Romans 8:14. Paul, our apostle, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are what? Are the sons of God." Yeah. According to our apostle, if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son. Israel won't be led by the Spirit until the kingdom comes. But in the dispensation of grace, all believers are led by the Spirit, not driven by the law. And you know that because it says, look what it says in the next verse. In verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, when you see the word bondage in the Bible, Paul's talking about the law of Moses. Remember he told the Galatians, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." According to this verse, we have not received the law, because the law brings the spirit of bondage. God drove the people of the children of Israel with the law, but He leads us sons by His Spirit, because we get the Spirit the moment we believe, don't we? When did Israel get the Spirit? The moment they believed? No, not till Pentecost. And Pentecost was a foretaste of the kingdom. That's when they became the sons of God. We can prove it. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. A few books before the book of Revelation, 1 John 3. Last week we proved that 1 John was written to tribulation saints, right? But originally it was written to Pentecostal saints. It was written to the people you read about in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5 there. And let's prove that. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 9. Page 1323. 1 John 3 verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God." How many of you are born of God today? Raise your hand. I am. How many of you can sin? I can. But they couldn't at Pentecost. That's who this was written to. The Pentecostal saints, not you. Now, if the dispensation of grace hadn't interrupted prophecy, those Pentecostal saints would have gone into the tribulation. That's why it was written to them and to those people in the future. Alright, now that we know that this book is written to the Pentecostal saints, look at chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John, look what John says. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, not the children of God anymore, the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Now watch verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Listen, when John says, "Now we are the sons of God," doesn't that kind of indicate that maybe before we weren't? Pentecost was a taste of the kingdom in which they were filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit and were sons of God, according to that verse. Now, sonship then is something that we have now, because we get the Spirit right away, but Israel has to wait for. Now, I got a question for you. How many of you think that God did it that way because we're better than Israel? So, anytime you say things like this, people think, oh, that must be because we're so much better than Israel. And then they tend to get puffed up about, yeah, God didn't think much of them Jews, but boy, He thinks a lot of us. That's not it at all. In every dispensation, God's people are more blessed in that dispensation than they were than the people were in the previous dispensations. Case in point. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ looked at His disciples and said, you know, many prophets and righteous men in the Old Testament desired to see the things that you have seen and didn't see them. Many of those prophets, good, godly, righteous men back there, have desired to hear the things you're hearing, and they didn't hear them. Now, how many of you think it was because that sorry group that the Lord was hanging out with were so much better than those godly, righteous prophets who paid for their message with their lives? No! That's not it. They just lived later. And because of that, they enjoyed greater blessings. And that's all we're saying about us. We got the Spirit now. We get sonship now, not because we're better than them. But by the way, before you get cocky and think that, you know, we're the end-all, beat-all, how many of you would rather be living now than in the future kingdom of heaven on earth? You know, when Christ will be, Christ Himself sitting on the throne, punishing sin when it occurs, no sickness, the desert blossoms as a rose, you got wolves and lambs and lions laying together, people living to 600, 700, 800, 900 years of age. Yeah, then tell me how much more blessed we are living now. See, every generation is more blessed than the previous generation. So, you know, boast not thyself against the people of Israel. All right, look with me back at John chapter 1. That's the hard part. You got that? Let me know if you followed all that, because I'm thinking of this one service that was added in West Virginia next week. I'm thinking of bringing this message. I think they might like it. So if you like it, please tell me today. John 1 verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. Talking about being born again. In verse 13, isn't it? Now, by the way, being born again, that's something only God offers. I know the world uses that expression, but really, only God can deliver on it. So if you're here today and you don't like the way you were born the first time, try being born again. Now, how is this done? How are you born again? Well, 1 John tells us how it's not done. He says, "Be which were born, these people who received Him by believing on Him, they were born not of blood." What does that mean? It means they weren't born again because of their family tree bloodline. Well, you say, well, why would anyone think that? Why would anybody think they're born again because they're Polish and German like me? Probably no one would think they're born again because of that. But listen, in our Lord's day, and in Paul's day, and even today, there's Jews who think they're born again if they're going to heaven just because they're of Jewish blood. Paul and John says it's not of blood. John the Baptist had to deal with that. Remember, he preached the baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom's at hand. And he knew what those Jews were thinking. They were thinking, repent! We don't have to repent. We're the bloodline of Abraham. So he says to them, he says, don't think within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. He says, God's able to make children of Abraham out of these stones over here. People who got born again in our Lord's day didn't get born again of blood. Not even of Jewish blood. Nor did they get born again, it says, of the will of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, let's let the Bible define itself. What does it mean they weren't born again by the will of the flesh? Hold here, look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Page 1264, but boy, your Bible should fall right open to Colossians. We spent about a year studying Colossians just recently. Colossians chapter 2, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, and verse 20. Remember we studied this passage? Colossians 2 and verse 20. I'm going to go just repeat a few things here real quick, set the stage. I'm going to go through it quick. So, Colossians 2:20, Paul says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances like touch not, and taste not, and handle not?" Hey, he's talking about the law of Moses, folks. The law said don't touch that dead body. The law said don't taste pork, or lobster, or all those other things in Leviticus 11. Touch not, taste not, handle not, verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. You say, wait a minute, I thought the law of Moses was the commandments and doctrines of God. Well, it was in the Old Testament. But you teach it today in the dispensation of grace. It's the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul says it's those commandments and doctrines are to perish with the using. After you use the law of Moses to bring conviction of sin, and by the way, Paul says that's the only lawful use of the law. After you use the law of Moses to bring conviction of sin, it perishes. Which all are to perish with the using. You used it to get conviction of sin, then it perishes. But now look at verse 23. Which things of the law have indeed a show of wisdom? What's that all about? Remember we talked about that? There weren't just 10 commandments in the law, folks. There were 613. And you know what? In order to keep them all, you had to know them all. How many of you think you could memorize 613 laws? Well, if you did, you would look very wise. But today, if you memorized them, it would just be a show. It would just be a show of wisdom. Because that's not what God wants you to memorize. Then he says, these following the law, it's a show of wisdom in will worship. What's will worship? Well, if you keep the law today under grace as a means of righteousness, you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping your own will. What does that mean? You're worshiping God the way you want to worship Him, not the way He wants you to worship Him. You're worshiping God according to your will, not according to God's will. You're worshiping God according to the will of the flesh. And didn't John say, you're not born again of the will of the flesh? Go back there now. Now you know what he's talking about. In John 1:13, when he says, which were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. There wasn't people who just said, I'm going to worship God the way I want to worship Him, and they got born again. Under grace, you can't worship God according to your will by putting yourself under the law. But you know what? Here, they're still under the law. And they couldn't be born again without it. They still had to be circumcised in accordance with the law. They still had to bring animal sacrifices. And if they didn't do those things, they were acting in the will of the flesh. If they said, I want to be born again, but I don't want to do any of that stuff. No, John says, you can't be born again that way. No matter what dispensation you're in, you can't worship God according to your will of your flesh. Finally, he goes on, he says, they were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, Now that's going to be our last point, because our Calvinist friends, and Dave and I used to be both used to be Calvinists. Our Calvinist friends, this is one of the verses they look at and say, "Ah, look at that. That shows you don't choose to be saved. God chooses you." Hey, it says right here, we're not born again by the will of man. Isn't that what it says? Which we're born not of the will of man. Must mean that we're born by the will of God. Well, that's true. John says so. Nor of the will of man, but of God. But the question is, how does God use His will to give the new birth to people? Well, let's compare Scripture with Scripture and find out. Look with me at James chapter 1. And as we said, we're drawing to an end of this message. James chapter 1, page 1306. We believe God is sovereign, folks. And in His sovereignty, He has decided how men could be born again. And in every dispensation, there's one thing in common. Look at verse 18 of James chapter 1. Did I say James 1? James 1, page 1307, right after the big book of Hebrews. James 1, verse 18. James says, speaking of God, of His own will begat He us. What does that mean? Well, you know, the genealogy, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. Talking about giving birth to something. Of God's own will begat He us, talking about the new birth. And you say, oh, wait a minute. There it is again. It's the will of God. That's how you get born again, by the will of God. But what does the rest of it say? Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Men get born again by God's will through His word. It is His will to save whoever believes His word. Sometimes back there it says, believe the word of God when it says, be circumcised, bring the sacrifices, keep the law. But today you're born again. You're given a new birth. When God says, believe that Christ died for your sins and don't do anything else. Then you're born again by the will of God. Have you done that? Have you believed God when He says, believe and do nothing? Or are you still worshiping Him the way you think He wants to be worshiped? Hey, if you want a new life, if you want to be born again, it's not of blood. It's not because you live in a Christian nation, getting less Christian all the time. People used to think that. Oh, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I live in a Christian country, don't I? It's not of blood. Nor of the will of your flesh. You don't get to decide how you get reborn. God decided. It's by believing. His Son paid for your sins. And all He asks is that you believe that your sins are paid for. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this gospel according to John, and we delight that Thou hast opened the eyes of our understanding, given us that enlightenment to where we don't have to be confused by the things we read in the gospel of John, but we can rejoice in them and all that it means for the people to whom it was written. And we give Thee great thanks for this, and great praise in the Savior's name. Amen.